Good morning. So glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. There's several this morning that are visitors with us this morning. And I'm glad that you're with us, and great to get to know you and to visit with you a little bit. And I hope that I get a chance to visit with you even more after the service this morning and hopefully in weeks to come. I would like to know who it is that's responsible for bringing this white stuff along with them today this morning. that is not on the docket, but I guess it's all part of God's creation and God's beauty, the beauty of His creation. And as long as it doesn't pile up too awful much, we can live with it, right? We live in kind of a strange world. We live in a world and a society that doesn't always respect authority. They don't respect the power of authority. Although when things get going, when things are going a little bit upside down and things are going bad for them, they certainly want to know who's in charge, don't they? They want to get a hold of that person, or they want to cry out or call out to the person that has the power to do something about the problem or the difficulty that they're in. Doesn't take them long to find the phone number, to find the person online, to get a hold of their congressman or their whoever the person is they think can take care of that problem, that has the power to take care of the problem. Power is an admirable thing. Whether it's the power between an electric-powered engine or a gasoline-powered engine, or maybe it's the power of a team of Clydesdale horses, or maybe it's watching as a rocket ship blasts off up into the outer space, and you think, man, it takes a lot of power to do something like that. Or maybe it's power of someone else, an athlete, or the power of some inanimate object as we see it as beneficial. Power, that athlete or that person, that inanimate object would just be a thing or a person, and an average person, if it wasn't for the power that came along with those people or that they were blessed with to enable them to become something special. We see that it can protect us, that power can protect us. It can overcome circumstances that we can't overcome in and of ourselves. So we call upon those possessors of power to rescue us in tough conditions, in tough situations, to protect us, to handle the task that needs handling. I'd like you to meet a guy named Haji. His name is Haji. Or excuse me, his last name is Haji. His first name is Amu Haji. But the people around about him in his native land of Iran, I think it is. Let me check here. I'll get to it. It's in Iran or Iraq, anyways. He's known as the dirtiest man in the world. How would you like to be known like that? What a handle, huh? He died at the age of 94 in his native town of Dejga, Iran. He's in Iran. On October the 23rd of 2022, he passed away. Haji's claim to fame is not bathing for over 60 years. Now, I've gone without a shower or a bath for a few days, but not 60 years. And my wife would let me know about that. He was a hermit living alone in an ash-covered cinder block shack, and it's reported by locals that he survived by eating roadkill and all the while believing that bathing would make him ill. Now, amazingly, Haji lived a long and mostly healthy life. Until, that is, locals finally convinced him to bathe and seek medical examination. Now, a few months later, Haji grew ill and he died. Bathing did not kill Haji. It wasn't bathing that did it, as some have speculated, but it didn't save him either. He was an old man. Death comes to us all, regardless of our personal hygiene habits. Can't avoid that one. Death and taxes are pretty well set. In a certain sense, we all have much more in common with Haji than the inevitability of our mortality. The truth is, we're all filthy. We're all filthy outside. We're all filthy inside if we don't do something to change that. No amount of soap and water can wash away the sin that soils and defiles our souls. We can scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub, and it's not going to change a thing. Yet, unlike the ineffectual soap and water the locals used to try to cleanse Haji from his filthy past, there is a washing and renewing that can not only cleanse us from our past, but also grant us ultimate spiritual health and eternal life. Just as the hymn so accurately proclaims, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's power in the blood of Jesus, as we sung earlier this morning before the Lord's Supper that we sang. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Jesus did die for our sins. He went to a cruel cross and shed his perfect blood, sinless blood. It was more than just what we get in our minds when we think, well, there had to be a sacrifice, a life for a life. Yeah, well, that's very true. But it wasn't just the life for a life. It was the blood that was shed. Sinless, perfect blood that was shed that had power to cover our sin-stained lives and take our place, to make us reconciled unto God and give us the second chance that we all needed. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You know, we put our faith in people or things based upon their perceived power to change our circumstances or to help us in some way. Government or military or doctors or medicine. We put our faith in a lot of things, don't we? Trusting those things have the power to overcome our adversities. But what if that person or that thing, that power source that we put our faith in, simply wasn't up to the task? What if the power that you relied upon wasn't sufficient, wasn't strong enough to handle the need? Men are strong in various ways. Mo Baker of Bristol, Connecticut, not only had 18-inch forearms, but could also jump straight out of a 55-gallon drum without ever touching the sides. Cleve Dean, a 600-pound hog farmer from Georgia, was a he-man because he could pick up a full-grown sow under each arm and walk around, and the legendary Mac Batchelor from Los Angeles was a he-man because he could fold four bottle caps in half simply by placing them in his fingers and closing his fist. I guess you could say they had a lot of power. These are powerful men, but God wants men to find their source of power in ways that really matter. I don't think any of those guys are going to get that kind of recognition from the Lord. An anonymous quote you've heard me use before in other sermons certainly also applies in this situation. The only way to predict the future is to have power to shape the future. So if we want to no longer fear death, what's the answer? We need to find someone or something who can eliminate death's involvement in our future. Someone who has power over even death. According to Scripture, blood is pretty powerful stuff. It's essential to life itself. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." The blood represents, it's representative, the life, representative of the life it sustains. Life is important. God created it. He provided life that flows in the blood and has great value. So when blood is shed, or it's spilled, as it was in Jesus' situation, it represents life given or life taken, sacrificed for another. The blood is substitutionary. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 and then 12 and 13, the lamb's blood was used to spread on the sides and the tops of the doorways of the homes of the community of Israel as a promise from God to save the life within that would have perished without that protection. Redemption, you would say. For a life saved, a life is required. The blood required through the Mosaic covenant for the redemption of the Hebrew people was a representation of the perfect sacrifice that would ultimately be required. But you see, that was then. That was then. Now, we have afforded to us better blood. Blood with power to save. Perfect blood from a perfect donor. Let's turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 9. And our text today will be verses 11 through 18. And we'll see what the Hebrew writer says about this subject. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." Blood is so essential. The Hebrew writer compares in its entirety the Old Testament with the New. You don't replace something for the sake of a change. If the New isn't superior to the Old, then just why do it? Why bother? But it is better. It is so much better. It offers an inheritance bought and paid for with blood that has the power to deliver. Not temporary, but once and for all time. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So why would you even think about going back to the old way of doing things, as the Hebrew people were thinking? This is now. That was then, this is now. The old covenant with its representative blood made people outwardly clean, chapter 9, verse 13, made them outwardly clean, but God had a better idea, a better covenant, sealed by better blood, a plan, a covenant or promise that cleansed us inwardly. Inwardly. The blood of Jesus. There is no better promise. So the promise is a promise that redeems. Redemption comes through forgiveness of those things that we repent of. In other words, sin. The things that separate us from God. Our repentance expresses our deep desire to turn from the sinful ways of our lives through contrition. We're truly repentant of those things. We want nothing to do with them anymore. We were going this way, and now we've turned 180 degrees and we're going this way. We're sorry that we ever participated in that old way of life. In fact, we choose to die to that old life and be raised to walk in a newness of life. What pays the price and cleanses us of that sin and gives us eternal life is the redeeming, cleansing lifeblood of one. That's a capital O with that one, by the way. Of one with the power to save. Hebrews 9, verse 22 in our text says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." By his blood. See, we were redeemed from a life that would culminate in death because of the stain of sin. And no Tide stain sick or OxyClean or shouted out or bleach could ever remove that stain. We were ready for the rag bag. That was then. But Jesus said, "I can do it. I can redeem that life and make it good as new, as white can be, as far as the east is from the west, so will be your sin." We were redeemed by the perfect blood of Jesus. That's powerful stuff right there. That's something nothing else can do, or no one else can do. Verses 25 and 26 says, "Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." One time, once and for all, there is no greater sacrifice. See, our redemption is eternal not temporary. The old covenant redeemed only outwardly. The new covenant, sealed by the blood of Jesus, redeems us inwardly. He's written his law, he's written his way on our hearts, inwardly. So the promise that purifies us, it purifies our consciences as well. Verse 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Going back a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, not the memory of our sins, without which we could not truly appreciate the magnitude of God's mercy and grace, but the guilt of our waywardness. Blood powerful enough to redeem us, to reconcile us as if we had never sinned to begin with. That would have been miraculous alone. But then, to also cleanse our consciences, to make us realize that the debt has been paid in full. We're clean, guys. We are cleansed inside and out. Thirdly, it's a promise that cleanses in an ongoing fashion, continually. The blood of Jesus redeemed us from temporal to eternal. It cleanses our consciences. It keeps right on cleansing. And that word that we're looking for there is through sanctification. When we come up from those waters of baptism, we're not perfect, but we are saved and we are going to continually draw ourselves closer. Our effort is to always draw closer and want to become more like Him, more Christ-like every step, every minute, every hour of the day. So it cleanses us of our consciences. It cleanses our consciences, and it keeps right on cleansing. Our salvation is the gift that keeps on giving. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through their own blood, suffered outside the gate. Under the old covenant, the blood of the sacrificed animal was carried into the holy place, but the bodies were taken outside the city, representative of the removal of the sin. The change that was made, becoming holy, sanctified. A blood-washed believer, as blood-washed believers, we are cleansed from our sin, cleansed from the continued effect of our sin, and we're cleansed from that person that sin had made us. We are new creations, brand new creations. We were truly bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is powerful enough to cleanse us of our sin stain, powerful enough to change the way we live our lives, powerful enough to defeat Satan. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even then, or even when faced with death. I don't know what the devil, this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, I don't know what the devil will say to you. He will say you are a sinner. Tell him you know you are, but that for all that you are justified. He will tell you of the greatness of your sin. Tell him of the greatness of Christ's righteousness. He will tell you of all your mishaps and your backslidings, of your offenses and of your wanderings. Tell him and tell your own conscience that you know all that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that although your sin be great, Christ is quite able to put it all away. That was a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Jesus Christ came in these last times for the sake of the world. Hebrews 1, verse 2. And we believe and have hope in God because he raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. I might propose a more concise reply. That was then, and this is now. Will you pray with me? Our most gracious and loving, beloved Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We know that Jesus came into this world to save us. Your word tells us that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But that's kind of like the Cliff Notes version. He did come into this world. He put aside his position of deity in heaven, and he put on flesh and blood, flesh and bones, and became one of us. He was 100% God. He was 100% man, walked amongst us, and yet he was without sin. And he shed his sinless blood on a cruel cross for all of our sins, to make us righteous, to give us the second chance that we all need. Father in heaven, we praise you and glorify your name this morning. We thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you this morning for each and every person that is gathered here to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, I pray that our praises and our singing, our lifting your name on high, Father, is acceptable under your ears. Father, if there is one here this morning that has never been obedient unto your call, Lord, I pray that this morning would be that day, then they would repent of their sins. They'd be obedient to baptism for the remission of their sins and the reception of the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, that they might walk out of this building a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. For it's by the power of his blood that we are saved. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. At this